Greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ again this morning. I was blessed to be here this morning just in the thoughts of devotion, the Sunday school lesson, and I thought maybe we could just close after John gives the announcements and everybody go home and dwell on what we heard and plug in with the inspirations that you have already heard, but there's something missing in a service if there's not a little bit of expounding on the Word. So this morning, I, with the help of God and with His grace and mercy, I would like to expound on the Word of God again this morning. Now, before we go into the message real far, don't focus on the board too much because it's a really negative board. My message this morning is forgiving our debts, forgiving our debtors, and that you find that phrase in Matthew 6:12. In Matthew 6:12, he says, this is Jesus, he's in the Lord's Prayer, he says, we need to say this and mean it from our hearts, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And so I'd like to look at a subject this morning about forgiveness. It is actually a continuation of the Jesus Christ, where is he? We had looked at the path that we have taken, chosen personally, and got away from Jesus, and how we're going back to Jesus again. And we went through the thing of acknowledging where we are. We're at the bottom. We make confession, repentance, and turn away from. But there's this little gate. It's a very rather large gate. In many people's minds, and mine especially, of the last gate is forgiveness. Before you get back to the path of Jesus, forgiveness has to be a part of our lives. Because he talks in Matthew 5:23-26, if you read that, a picture that Jesus paints there, and he's given this idea of when you decide to do something good, and you remember that you have ought. He uses this word ought, or an unconfessed, unforgiveness problem in your heart. He said, don't even take your gift to God, because he won't accept it. So that's how important that it is. It's a doctrinal issue because it depends on where you end up at. I think doctrinal issues are just simply, if it's an issue between making it to heaven or making it to hell, it's a doctrinal issue. And this morning, we're told in the Scripture, without the forgiveness of somebody's heart, you won't make it to heaven. So I think it's very important this morning that we get a full grip and a full consciousness of where this could lead if I don't go against it. Because remember, the adversary of the devil is not okay with this subject of forgiveness. He also knows that that is what is makes a difference between where we end up at. Can everybody see over here? Art, can you see the board? I'd like to just start in the beginning of this message. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Envision this board. This is one of the things that gets a little difficult. Anybody that has called in is listening and don't get a whole lot out of these messages, but we're here, and so we do the best we can. Imagine this whiteboard up here with nothing on it, nothing, in its pure state. You pull it out of the box after you bought it, and it is white. There is not a speck on it. There's not a line, no mark. That is how Genesis 1:27 starts out with. And if you read that verse, it simply states that God had a communication with his holy beings, and they decided, and God said, let's make a man. Let's make an individual that has the power to choose between right and wrong. Or really what God was saying is, let's make somebody that worships me. That's what he was after. Let's make a being that would not just do what I tell it to, but rather it would choose to do what I have created it to do. And so they all get together, and I believe all the heavenly hosts were there, and God forms a man, and he breathes the breath of life, and the man gets up, and there is God. In a perfect state, there was man. And he said, now we're going to put him in this perfect garden. So this board is like completely white. There was nothing amiss. God looked at it, and he said, it was very good. And if those words come out of our God's mouth, it didn't have a flaw. It was a perfect state. In a perfect state, this was earth and mankind was perfect before God. But you don't have to go real far into Genesis 3 and verse 8. We all know how the story goes, and the voice of God walked in the garden, and somebody was hiding. When the fall of man happened, after the fall of man, all these things up here on the board were put and set in motion. They didn't commit them all right then, and the list can go way beyond this list. It continues to go. Friends, this is just a few that I thought up of. A few of them come out of Galatians 5, and some of them that are just really realistic things. These were all set in motion after that happened. When God came and addressed the thing, it says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. They recognized what had happened. Fear had gripped their heart, and they ran to hide. That was the fall of man. We don't have to expound much about that. One of the things that was very interesting, as I was going through my studies, isn't it very interesting that the serpent came to the woman? Right? We often look at that. By one woman, there was a motion set. But think about it this. By one woman, the Savior came into the world. Isn't that significant how that worked? By one woman, sin was put into motion, and by one woman, death of sin happened. That's a blessing. That's just a little side note. While in the midst of the fall, and all this stuff was set into motion, there was something very significant that I'd like to just point out in verse 15. So God is asking what happened. He knew what had happened. God knew all this, but he wanted them people to say, he wanted Adam and Eve to acknowledge what they did. And so he said, "What? Why are you hiding?" And all they said, "We're naked." And he said, "Now wait, tell me the truth. Who told you that you're naked?" And they said, "Well, we did eat of that fruit." Well, he said, "Did you eat of that fruit?" And they said, "Yeah." While he was rebuking them for that fruit, and he's giving each individual that was involved in there a sentence. And really the sentence was death, is really what happened. The sentence was death. And to the beast he said, "You will crawl on your belly for the rest of your life, eating the dust of the earth." And to the woman he said, "You will be under your husband, and you will be the mother of all living." He said to the man, "You will till the ground, and with sweat you will do your earnings. By the callous of your hands you will feed yourself, and you'll die and go back to the dust." While he was saying that, go with me to verse 15. At the end of verse 15, well, let's just read the whole verse. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." What do you think Eve and Adam got out of that verse, that saying that God was saying there? Let me just illustrate it a little bit. There was a window that left a little bit of the light of hope into a dark world. Think about what happened. When all this was set into motion, darkness fell on man. He was lonely, he was cold, and he was in darkness. When sin falls on man and God pronounces that is wrong and I cannot have that. Take this. If you bring your gift to the altar and you have not forgiven and you know that this problem is, and God says, "I will not accept that." There is a curtain that gets drawn and it is dark. There is darkness where I am. When that happened, there was darkness amongst the human race that could choose what they wanted to do. But while he was rebuking them and this darkness came, there was a little bit of light of hope. Think of this. He says that my seed, your seed will be at enmity one against the other. And he's not talking about the snake, friends. He's talking about godliness and ungodliness. We can say that, yeah, there's many of us probably in here that don't like snakes, and we would rather that snake stay away from us. But that's not what he was saying. He was not saying your children are going to hate snakes and snakes are going to hate you. In reality, there is part of that. But friends, let's take that just a little bit further. Truth, light, and darkness can never be together at the same spot. That's what he's saying. He's saying there, when my sons are there, darkness will have to flee. But if the other sons are in, darkness will stay. It will bruise, you will bruise its head. And when you think about bruising head means death, right? So there was a light of hope that somewhere there's going to be a child born that's going to redeem us or get us out of this pinch that we're in. There's going to be death. Yeah, he's going to have a crippled foot. Think about this. The bruising of the heel also means pierce. What happened to Jesus? Hands and feet. He was pierced. This is a story of how Jesus is going to come. But when Adam and Eve heard this, there was a little glimpse of hope, a little bit of light shone into this dungeon where they were at. The other thing that happened is this. The light of obedience. Now, why do we have two windows? The other one is they were cast out of the garden, right? And what happened? Adam became a tiller of the ground, right? He did that. He was obedient. Eve became the mother of all the living. Cain and Abel were born soon after that. True? That is how it happened. That was the other part. So we have two windows in this dark room now that are giving a little bit of light and hope. Through the light of obedience, the light of hope still burns. But friends, let's go just a little bit further. The window can never get you out of your darkness. This window is not big enough for anybody to go through. The truth is, they're still behind the darkness of the wall. The wall is still in front of them. It says, the light of truth, and Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth, for God said, she appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And in verse 26 of Genesis 4, he says, and to Seth and to him also was there born a son, and his name was called Enos. Then began men to call on God. There was the light of obedience. When the light of obedience when the curtain was drawn back off the light of obedience, the light of truth even made more sense. People started recognizing who they were and what God really wants for them. Pull the curtain back. But through all the ages, our adversary, the devil, has always and tried again and again to draw the curtain over this one. First, he draws it over this one, and then he comes over here and pulls it over here. And many times through the Old Testament, you read about it, the children of Israel were in darkness. And the children of Israel were in darkness. See what he was doing? And then the judges would rise up, and God would say, pull that curtain back. And they'd pull that curtain back. Oh, the light of hope. And he would go over and pull the other curtain back. The light of obedience would shine in. But there's something missing in this whole picture. But the judges all knew, the prophets all knew, that those two windows have to stay open. They have to stay open. When you take light out of a dungeon, depression sets in right next, and death happens soon after that. Children, I'd like to tell you just a little story before we go on and finish up this message, just so that maybe you can understand why. I had an experience one time. Think about a dark, dark place to go in, and nobody can get to you, or you can't get out. So I was just this little guy. I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and my dad had an underground pit that was completely closed off except two pipes, two light spots that would go down in. And I had this idea that I could go down there and do a little playing down there. And I did. I slid down the pipe and landed on the ground, and it's dark, and it's lonely, and it's cold down there. And all of a sudden, I realized I couldn't get out. Now, there was a panic that struck my heart, and I think that is really what that's my message this morning, is that unforgiveness needs to strike panic in our hearts that we must do something. Let's do something. So I knew I was in trouble. I could not go anywhere. I could not help myself. There was no way I could get out myself. And I was sure I was going to rot down there. I was sure I was going to die down there. And with fright and fear in my heart, I started screaming and crying. And eventually, Dad was somewhere not real far away, heard me. And he comes over. He says, "Where are you?" And I said, "I'm down here." Well, I think he knew where I was. And he reached down through and pulled me out. See, isn't that how God wants to do for all of us? We come into these places where we recognize that we need help. But he really wants you to call out. He could reach down and get you out without a problem. He does not have a problem with that at all. He could pull anybody out of any situation that he wants. But really what he wants is he wanted me to call out. And I did. Let me tell you, I was calling out. And in desperate fear, I was screaming and crying. And I got help. Let's continue the message. That was just a little point of darkness. Unforgiveness. What is unforgiveness? And I don't want to spend too much time on unforgiveness because it's a negative, very negative thing. But one of the things that I came across, and it's amazing, the counseling places, how many people would not be in counseling places if unforgiveness would get erased out of their minds and out of their hearts. You ever think of that? There is heart diseases that are rapidly growing in today's medical world. There is people dying of heart attacks because of unforgiveness. There is people that once had a sound mind and now have the most twisted untruth that they practice and believe because of unforgiveness. There is homes that once started off on a, quote, solid foundation with some serious truth that are now broken and adulterous relationships, immoral abuse because of unforgiveness. There is also churches that once started off on a good ground, united, and are now split and falling to pieces because of unforgiveness. Those are just some of the negatives of unforgiveness. That is when the windows of truth, windows of hope, and the light of obedience gets closed. There's no hope for us anymore. And there is the only thing that's left for us is to fall apart on our own, and that's what happens. Forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Well, one of the things is forgiveness is not an emotion. If forgiveness was an emotion, you would have attained it yourself, and I would have attained it myself. Because we're born with emotions, right? So sometimes we say, well, you know, I can forgive him because I'm feeling good right now. But now tomorrow I have a bad day, so I'm going to write his name twice. See, that's emotions. That's how emotions work. So that's not what we're looking for. Forgiveness is not to ask God to give me wisdom to understand why you did what you did to me, or to analyze why I feel the way I do. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is neither shrugging it off and, well, it didn't happen to me, it didn't penetrate me, or altogether, forgive and forget. That is not forgiveness. It was a very interesting statement I came across, that forgive and forget belongs to God, not to humans. If you ever think about that, if you cut your hand off, you will never forget that your hand is cut off. Does the pain change up? Yeah, eventually you won't have pain. Eventually you get to learn how to live with it. But you never forget that your hand is not there. That is how offenses work in people. Sometimes we come to the place where, and praise good Lord, that we forget about small incidents that happened and we were once offended and we move on. That is a blessing. But friends, there's some things that you will probably never forget, and there's some things that I will never forget. That is not because you're an unforgiving person. Just to make myself clear. So what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness, let's turn to John. John 10. Remember, we're still behind the dark wall. The beginning of creation was behind this dark wall. All the way up, the prophets, the judges, were all still behind this wall. Yes, they believed in that light. They believed in that light of obedience, but there's something missing. And I'd like to just pick it out in verse 7 of John 10. And this is Jesus talking. He had a parable here to bring to the people. And remember, all these people that were with him understood yet that some of them understood that there's only two windows behind this wall and there's no way that they're getting out yet. In verse 7, then said Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures. And this is my next point on my picture. Jesus came to earth, and he said, there's something really missing, and he knew it. There was a fallen man, if we go way back. There was a dark, lonely cell that each individual was put in as they were born. And friends, you and I were born that way too. By the way, we were not born with salvation put on our shoulders. We were born behind a dark wall. As our parents taught us truth and right, as school teachers, as friends shed light in it, there was this light of hope and this light of obedience that kept radiating in. But until Jesus Christ came and he said, I will blow through that wall and I will make an opening so that you can get out, forgiveness had to take place. Forgiveness is the header of freedom. Forgiveness is what holds the evil out of the way so that you can release. See, forgiveness is about knowing in your heart that you do not wish malice to anybody. Even though it hurt and it was painful, even though that individual doesn't even understand where I'm coming from, he judged my motives and he wrote my name down under something that I wasn't even intending to do. Malice says you can still not desire to do mean, evil things towards anybody. I do not wish evil on that individual. That is forgiveness. That's one of the ingredients of forgiveness. The other thing is hate. Think about Cain for just a little bit. When Cain was brought into to analyze what he was doing, one of the first things that happened is malice got a hold of his heart. Malice turned into hatred. Hatred turned into bitterness. And at the end, there was a murder. Friends, we're no different today. Why did Jesus say that eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, soul for soul. If you kill anybody, you shall be killed. But I say unto you, he that, what, his brother is a murderer? Can somebody help me out? He that hateth his brother is a murderer. Friends, I don't care if you don't draw a gun or a knife or a overdose of drugs, whatever, to kill anybody. But friends, when you start down this line and you stop right here and you think, well, I didn't kill him yet. God said, you have done it already. You are a murderer. You have killed your brother. You have killed your sister. And what happens is this is what happens. The header of forgiveness gets wed, and you get put bitterness, and you put hatred right in here. And you will not get out of that dark cell. You can't. Friends, even the block of envy cannot be in there. Think about this. This will never change. Obedience of the threshold of opening will never change. Mercy and grace of the side post will never change. Charity, forgiveness, that's what Jesus Christ did. That will never change. But friends, we are people of choice, and we can choose to take that header out of there and let the evil blocks fall down in our way, and there is no way. There is no way that people can get out of it. Forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget this. This point is the most precious point probably of this whole morning. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you and I have absolutely no power in ourselves to forgive each other. We don't. Well, we can shrug it off, and we can quote, even write letters attaining to, hey, I financial debts or whatever, and we forgive them. There's certain things in life that even a non-Christian can say, quote, I forgive you. I forgive you. I take that debt away from you. I forgive you. But friends, I'm talking about the real things of life. I'm talking about the things that individual can do that only till he gets hurt and then it's all over. He becomes undone. He comes apart at the seams. Christians are not supposed to do that. Christians come back to the place of Jesus Christ. How did he do that anyhow? How did he come to the place where he put the threshold of obedience in, the mercy post, and the charity post, and put the forgiveness over across the top, and said, dear friend, go through. Read the crucifixion story again, friends. That's how he did it. There was nothing about being nice to him. There was nothing about stroking his back and telling how good he was. Nobody did. It says even his friends did not acknowledge him. Lonely, he came to a place, lonely, cold, and dark, and brought light. That's who Jesus is. That's how he made that path. Do I believe that Jesus cares? If I want the blood of Jesus Christ to be empowered to me to overcome this thing of forgiveness, then do I really think that Jesus cares? Do I believe that Jesus cares? Do I believe that he knows my life and exactly what I'm walking through? Does he understand the pain that, quote, I have? And the answer is, read the crucifixion story. Where did he come from? Who did he come for? And what did he come for? I'd like to read a few verses out of Matthew 18. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 has a story, again, of Jesus comes through. He starts off with the children's story in the beginning of this, and the offenders, and some of the things that happen in life that start down the track of this forgiveness thing. There's things that we have to intentionally turn away from, or we will have to intentionally go into the forgiveness thing. Does that make sense? So friends, you know, if we could somehow help ourselves from intentionally going into places, we wouldn't have some of these problems in my life. You know, I know a time that I intentionally got into something, and I should have probably never bought there, but it cost me hours of sleep. Why? Because I was trying to put somebody in, here in chapter 18, I was trying to throw somebody into debtor's prison. verse 23. 18, verse 23, he starts. And the kingdom, therefore, is a kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And I'd like to just say that 10,000 talents was if you look it up, it means an innumerable amount. It's just a term of speech that they used in the old times, 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents has the idea of anywhere from 24 to 68 million. Okay, so just think about that just a little bit. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, I have patience with me, and I will repay all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And again, I found this as possibly a day or two wages, which could end up to being anywhere from $1 to $2. So again, remember these figures for just a little bit. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, said, pay me all that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Did Jesus actually see this happening? Did Jesus actually mean that there was two men that had odds with each other that actually did this? Friends, think with me just a little bit further. It is all to do about this subject right here. It is all to do about this subject. What for price? Let me ask you this question. Is my debtor, a couple pennies, equal to my debt, a couple million? Get that? Is my debtor, which is, quote, worth a couple pennies, equal to my debt, which is a couple million? Friends, when I really think about that, There's no comparison. That's what Jesus is bringing to our attention. I have come down to this earth and paid you the millions of dollars you were in debt. Friends, there was no way this man could even sell all his children and wife and everything that he owed and even come close to this debt. And think about it this way. He's going to get put in jail. There's no way he could have had an income. He was going to rot in jail. That's what he was going to do. He was going to perish behind the wall. There was no coming out. His life was consumed with all the evils, and that's where he was going to stay. Even the windows of light were covered. That's where he was going to stay. And Jesus said, I, the king, forgave you this debt. That's who's taking this debt. Who's reckoning this debt. He's coming to judge his people, and he said, I have forgiven your debt. Why are you taking your brother by the throat? Friends, it is so easy to do, isn't it? You all follow where I'm coming from. There is things that have absolutely, when you really think about it, that was sort of childish. But I really lost a bunch of sleep over that. Why did we do that? Well, friends, we're taking a couple pennies worth and grabbing it by the throat and said, that needs to be paid up. Could it be paid? Oh, absolutely. Let him go. He'll pay. My debt could not be done that way. The other thing that Jesus says is, think about what the king did after this. He said, the king after this, he found this man that did this, and he said, didn't I give you an unattainable debt? And he said, you didn't listen. He said, I will throw you into prison, and now I will torment you. Friends, this is the second death that he's talking about. It's the second death. 3 points I'd like to look at in this forgiveness. Forgiveness the facts must be reckoned. Reckon with the facts. Hey, by the way, how did that take place? How was that said? Let's think about it and let's sleep over it. How was that actually done? Maybe it's not as bad as I thought. Or if it is, when we rationalize it with facts, is that really how it was? Only the true meaning stays. And now I can maybe go talk to him or her. Now I can actually have something and actually focus on it. Like, this here actually hurt. Or this here should not have been this way. See, when I don't do that, and I let my mind run wild at late hours of the night, there's all kinds of things that come out. And eventually I have a list of assumptions. And friends, forgiving assumptions is one of the worst places a human can ever get to. You know why? Because he can't get his hands on it. It's a feeling that you burned up in yourself and you burned a hole in it and you started to draw the curtain. You let blocks fall down in the opening. You can't even get out yourself. That's assumptions. You entrap yourself. The other thing that happens is when you throw somebody in debtor's prison, you know who went in with. You did. I did. You actually don't ever throw anybody in debtor's prison. You put your own soul in debtor's prison. He says in 18:23, wherefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. He wanted true facts. He pulled that servant in and he said, give me a rundown of what happened here. And is it so that you owe this much amount? Have you wasted my goods to this point? So he takes record and he brought it and it was 10,000. In Matthew 18:21, just a little prior to this, Peter comes to Jesus, and he asks him this question. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often should my brother or my sister sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? He's reckoning with the fact that there's sin coming, there's offenses coming, I have to do something with it. How often are they allowed to do this till I can just lay on to him and just let him have it back? Well, you know what Jesus said. He said, you don't keep record like that. That's not what the facts are. The facts are still forgive him when he asks for forgiveness. In Luke 6:37, judge not that ye be not judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Assuming an offense is like judging motives. When I start judging motives. I have to put assumptions to it. I do, because it's not facts. So friends, back down to the thing, let's reckon with the facts of the actual action. Helps me understand why I'm asking for forgiveness, or why I desire forgiveness, or why I should forgive. Next one is speak the truth. Speak the truth. Provide all things honest before all men. You know, how many times have I stooped in the thing of unforgiveness because I didn't speak the truth? Do you see the similarities with that? I start assuming, and assumptions based on my own idea of how that was is a lie. Okay? Let's just get that straight. So then I believe the untruth, and I'm looking for forgiveness from the other party of something that is not even truth. Is that possible? Well, friends, it's not. That can't happen. We set ourselves up for a slam. The other thing is, Jesus says there's people that will do that. They're climbing up that wall and think they're getting out. And only the higher they climb, the harder it's going to hit when they come down, because they will fall down. That's how assumptions work. The higher I put up this assumption of how this individual hurt me and how he needs to forgive me, the higher I crawl up that wall, eventually I will fall down. And the pain is going to be severe. Inflicted upon myself. Speak the truth to all men. In Matthew 18:25, he said, "But as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all.'" Was that a truth statement? Friends, it really wasn't. He couldn't pay it back. He could not pay it back. But the truth of it was, the master looked at it and said, "The truth is, you can't pay it, and I'm going to release you." How many times can an individual actually repay the offense that happened to you? Is that even possible? It's not. The truth is, that pain, that scar will never go away. It is there. It will not vanish. But friends, Jesus Christ's blood gives us the power to override that. Not to take it away, not to put a big band-aid on it never happened, but friends, to ride us out of that into forgiveness where we can be set free. Set free. Mark 11:25. "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." That's how important this is. That's how much value that God puts on it. The truth is, he has spoken truth. Can I actually take truth and put it in practice right here? And the other one is this, in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Part of this freedom of this door is knowing truth. Is knowing truth. The last point is, make a door for the debtor. Make a door for your debtor. Make a door for you. Set them free. Friends, this door is my personal freedom. After I build this beautiful door and I open it up to my debtor, only then do I realize that, wait, that's what I was looking for all my life, and now here it is. How did I miss that? So many times we stoop down to the thing of unforgiveness to the place where we don't even acknowledge that we are inside the wall and the others aren't even in here. And I make this doorway, and I ask God to give me this grace and this strength for obedience. And yes, I do love this individual, and I have mercy and grace for him. I want to show them what they did, and I forgive them, and the door is open. And he says, "Now you can walk through." See how that works? That is such a beautiful picture of how Jesus Christ works in each individual's life. 18:27, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him his debt." Making a door for the debtor is proclaiming freedom for your debtor. Take heed to your, Luke 17:3. "Take heed to yourselves, if that brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive him." Do you see an open door that doesn't get closed? Jesus Christ said, and Jesus is not talking about immoral sins to the death, sins unto death seven times in one day. He's talking about these personal itty-bitty things that I have against you and you have against me. The way I talked, the way I preached, the thing, you just offend me the way you said that. That's what Jesus is saying. And I say, I'm really sorry about that. I didn't really mean to do that. Well, you did it, you know. Or you can say, I get it. I do some things too that hurt other people. See, in all this, you could be the offender or the offended. Both of them. We take turns, friends. You're not exempt of that. We take turns doing this. We accept pain and we give pain. Unfortunately, that's who we are. So don't think that, well, I'm glad that this message was brought because I know a couple individuals that really need that. Friends, you're in behind the wall. You see how that works? We're not exempt of this. John 8:33. Then answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? See, there is that tendency that, well, I didn't do like he did or not like she did. And that hurt a whole lot more, so that definitely is worth more of a forgiveness than mine. Friends, the people that walked around Jesus tried to tell him that they don't need a door, that they can get out whenever they feel like it. But that's not the truth. In behind the wall of sin, they're still there. And the door was not there for them. And friends, they were like the debtor that had that, like the one that had debt and had to be sold out, and he ended up rotting in jail. That's how those people that refused Jesus Christ, that's how they ended up. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Make a door, way with forgiveness. For the header, charity for the side posts, and mercy and grace. Obedience for the threshold for yourself. Friends, we need a way to get out of debtor's prison. I can't afford staying there. Bound by the chains of sin, of coldness, loneliness, and darkness, of imprisonment behind this wall. Making the door for others, we will set ourselves free. Jesus Christ, think about this, Jesus Christ is the only hope of freedom. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no door. There is no window. Nobody can get through the hope that I've done enough of good, obedience, to get out of this. That don't work. Only through Jesus Christ and accepting his salvation, the power of his blood can set us free and may help us make a door so that I can be free from debtor's prison. Shall we pray? Dear kind Heavenly Father, as we pause before you again this morning, Father, we just thank you again for your loving kindness. Father, we are keenly aware that it was your mercy and grace, the charity that you had in your heart, the desire to forgive us, the obedience that you obeyed your Father and came down from heaven, walked this sin-cursed earth, showed us how to live, how to build doors of forgiveness. And Father, I just pray that if there's any that are struggling with unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, Father, I just pray that you would touch their lives and help them to build that door to release the debtor. And Father, as incidents come up, Father, just give us strength, each one of us. Let your Holy Spirit override offenses that we do not let them sink in and make us make decisions based on them. Father, we just want to glorify and honor and praise you. So Father, I just pray that you would keep our eyes, give us strength to look up to you and praise you continually. No matter what you have chosen for us to walk through to change us into men for better use for you. So, Father, I just pray that you would bless us, give us strength and wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.